Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 24. When we started Exodus, we were told by the very words of this, the last chapters, verses chapters actually 1 through 23, we are on an epic journey. Epic means magnificent, huge. We have epic movies today. The Ten Commandments, an epic film. The Godfather, epic film. Dr. Zhivago, epic film. Nacho Libre. Maybe not. Well, first of all, I want to remind you that we're not all sitting around here reading a fairy tale. This is not something that is like reading a SpongeBob cartoon. These were real people, just like you and I. Moses was real. The sand of Egypt was real. The pillar of fire was real. The plagues were all real. The river of blood, the flies, the frogs, it's all real. It happened. And it was the beginning of what was going to come about in chapter 24 as what is called the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant. Prior to this, we saw the Abrahamic Covenant. And some of you remember that, where Abraham was told by God, go take a bunch of animals, cut them in half, lay them in rows, each half with a gap in the middle, and then I want to have you be part of this. But don't forget this. Abraham did not go to God and say, you know what, I want to make a covenant with you. He didn't do that. God instituted this. God took the initiative. And so if you remember the story, Abraham fell asleep. Now here's what happened at that time. There was blood spilt. It had to do, as everything in God's plan, it has to do with one issue that has to be taken care of from the beginning of time, starting from the garden. One thing that has been our common source of destruction. Does anybody know what that is? Sin. Sin. We can dress it up all we want, but it still comes down to sin. Well, I haven't done anything today. No, but we are sinners. The Bible says we're born that way. Why? Because our first parents in the garden fell from a state of perfection into sin. And the Bible even says something even more unsettling, that when sin entered the world, death came with it. So if you ever wonder why grandma had to die, or your little brother or your little sister, or mom or dad, it really has very little to do with what the doctors say or what the doctors didn't do. We all suffer, Christian and non-Christian. People going to heaven and people going to, yes, hell. We all suffer this one casualty of sin. It's called death. Well, God is in the middle of preparing a plan to deliver his creation, who he loves desperately, from the causes, from sin and from death. And it's a process that he was meticulously, in detail, preparing for you. He's not a religious God. He's a personal God who sees you and observes you and is endeared to you every day. There's a song by Benny Hester came out when I first got saved, and it still applies today. Nobody knows me like you do. You can have friends, family, buddies, teachers, bosses, foremen. Nobody knows you like your God. The key is Is he your God? You're not just born in this country under the American flag and bingo, I'm a Christian. Bingo, I'm going to heaven when I die. No, it doesn't work that way. And some of you know what it's like when you first got saved. I remember when I first got saved, the first thing I'd turn to every Sunday paper, the obituaries. When I first got saved. Looking for any clue at all that the people that were listed in the obituaries or the photos or whatever it was on that page, were they believers? Were they in heaven? Or when I saw one going through the ceremony will be held at the Lakewood Masonic Temple. I knew where that person had gone. This is true. True stuff. So for all these chapters, we've been on an epic voyage. And now, after Moses having heard and listened to all the laws, and what did we cover on the law? Maybe you can remember some of the things. How we treat people. How we treat animals. How they treated slaves, which we saw the slaves really weren't slaves in the Civil War way of thinking. They were people who served for 6 years to work off a debt. We saw how women and girls were protected by God's law. How they weren't allowed to be seduced by some smooth-talking guy. God was watching out for them. This was, now here's very careful. This was for God's people, the nation of Israel. This was for God's nation of Israel. And he was preparing this nation for the arrival through this nation of our Savior Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So what you're holding in your hands right now is a very Jewish book, through and through, Jewish, Hebrew, Israelite. So if you look here in chapter 23, in verse 29 it says, I will drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beast of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. Little by little. He's talking about how he's going to bring them into the promised land. He says, I'm not going to just zap all the enemies there. It's going to take time. Now, God does that in your life right now. God's doing that in your life right now. If you don't know Jesus Christ right now, if you haven't accepted him as Savior, he's been working on you little by little, all your life. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you're not here by accident. This is what is called a divine appointment for you to hear the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ. The most important, most glorious message you'll ever hear in your life. Because it's handwritten, hand-delivered, as a love letter to you. Some of us sitting here have read the letter and accepted it by simple faith. And when you accept it by simple faith, he takes your name and puts it in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to heaven when you die. And in this life, he'll be with you forever until you go to be with him. And then he'll take all of eternity to show you how much he loves you. So the promises of God are for his children, those who are in Christ. He tells them, I'm working on you slowly. If there's any people here today who seem to be struggling in your walk with failure, with a lack of zeal. Oh, I remember when I was so on fire for you, Lord. Hang in there. Hang in there. Things take time. We're tough people to get through to. We're very tough. Look how long we went before we got saved. Some of us here. How long? And some of us got saved later in life. Those are miracles. Some of you realize, maybe grandparents, like watching the three grandkids over here singing, clapping their hands. Brooke reminded me of Andrew because she's about 5 now, isn't she? Yeah. Andrew was about 5 when I first saw him raise his hands in worship. And I'm looking at Brooke over here, same thing. Oh yeah, they may mimic, but it's good mimicking. Because someday, Tiffany and Brian and Ryan's God will be her God. Won't be Daddy's God or Mama's God. It's going to be Brooke's God. And that comes by simple faith. The law, listen up, the law was based and driven by love and mercy. It is not a hammer. It's to guide us to Jesus Christ. Because I will tell you right now, in case you didn't know this, no one can keep the law. No one can keep the Ten Commandments. You can't. We're told that in the Bible. And you may think, well, I kind of thought if I died, God took all of my good things and my bad things and then weighed them. And then if I had more good things than bad things, I went into heaven. No, that's a lie from the pit of hell. That'll get you right in hell. Heaven is a gift of God by the work of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross for us. So he says things are going to take time. Verse 32 of chapter 23, verse 32 says, you shall make no covenant, no agreement, no contract with these people that are not mine, or their gods. So you see, when they made agreements with different countries back then, they acknowledged the gods of those countries in making the agreement. And we already covered what some of that was. And not a lot has changed. They had human sacrifice, primarily baby sacrifice. You wanted to please a certain god, you would heat up that little pot iron metal idol with a big mouth, put it in the fire, get it red hot. Then you'd take a baby, yours. You wanted to please this particular god. In this case, it would be Baal. And you'd put the baby in the mouth of this hot, glowing instrument. God says, I don't want you doing that. I don't want you doing that. And we saw where God already had a relationship with us when we were still in the womb. Already in the womb. Already had a relationship. God is already dealing with us when we're in the womb. So we may not be putting babies today into the mouths of red hot glowing little idols. We find other means of killing babies from the womb. And we call it choice. It's all the same stuff. God says, I don't want my people doing that stuff. Now in chapter 24, the covenant is ratified. That means it's accepted. Because this is a wonderful, chock full of good stuff chapter, let's ask the Lord to bless our time and to not make it so hot in here. Father, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you for this book, Lord. We thank you for you. We know you're real. We know you're here now. We know your angels are in this room with us. We know that your word is going forth, and we also know that the enemy is near. We know that he would like to kill, destroy, and murder, and to deceive. So, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that has not accepted you, has not chosen to believe exclusively in you, it's been, you know, because of their own blindness, and because of the work of Satan in their life to keep them blind. Lord, I pray specifically that you would, by your Holy Spirit, pull away the veil of blindness for just a moment so your son can step through and they could see how wonderful he is and how he is truly the purpose of our living. So, Lord, bless our time. Accept it in honor of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, after all of that, the law is given on all these different things that he wants the nation of Israel to do. In verse 1, he says, then he says to Moses, come up to the Lord, Moses, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Okay, that's Aaron, Moses' brother. And Nadab and Abihu are Aaron's sons. Okay. And 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. 70 elders. That's probably just maybe a few more people than we have in this room right now, total. So we have 70-some people going up there, 74, 75 people going up there. They're going to meet God. We just read that. Now, if you notice, it says in verse 1, it says, you shall worship at a distance. So what does that mean? Well, it means this. This morning, we were, according to our minds, and accurately so, we were worshiping God through song. If we don't know Jesus Christ this morning, if you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven if you were to die right now, you may have been singing, but it wasn't worship because you didn't know him. You don't know him. Now, make no mistake about it. He's desperate to know you. If you want to know how desperate he is, he gave his only begotten son to meet you. That's pretty close to begging to come to him. But worship really is meeting with God. Now, some of you people, hopefully all of you, have a time where you, what they call among Christians, quiet time, or my devotions, or whatever you want to call it. That's worship. As you meet with God, that is worship. You're meeting with him. Now, you notice here, it says, at a distance. All these guys, to start out with, he says, I want you all to be at a distance from me. Now, that's a big change, because you see, under the law, there was always a distance between people and God. Today, because Jesus kept the law for us, if we receive him, Jesus says, come unto me, all of you who are weary, heavy laden. If you're tired, troubled, come to me. I will cover you with my wings, my covering. So he says, at a distance. Verse 2 goes on, gives us a little bit more of the instructions. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. So you guys come up to a certain distance, put up a little police tape here, and Moses goes on beyond that. Moses is going to be, as we find out, he's the mediator. The mediator goes up to God and represents God to the people and people to God. Now you have a mediator. Now don't think it's me. And don't think it's any other religious person. You have one mediator between you and God who goes to bat for you every day if you know him. And who's that? Jesus. There's one name given under heaven and earth. That's it. He's your mediator. He goes to... Now, I keep saying, if you know Jesus, if you know you're going to heaven, how do you do that? Well, you say, self, if I were to die right now, would I go to heaven? And your answer is, I hope so, or maybe. I have sobering news for you. You're not going. Now, that's not my opinion. That's what it says here. God says, you can know that you're going to heaven. You see, he's not a cruel God. He wants you to know. He wants you to have that one hope in life. You will go to heaven if you go to meet God. It could be anywhere. The guy that was my assistant in Wisconsin, Tim Dodson, he met God in a parking lot in his car. He asked the Lord into his life there. Some people do it on the freeway. Jenny accepted the Lord in front of the television on a radio station or something. I did reading the Bible. I was reading the Bible in order to call up a girl that I wasn't married to, I worked with. I wanted to ask her questions. Cute girl. I'll read the Bible. Because I knew she's one of those Christians, so I'll call her. You read the Bible as an unbeliever, it's a trap. So God used my sinful nature to get me. We're meeting God. How do you meet God? Here's what you do. Maybe today. Well, not maybe, today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. You go home, go into your room, close the door, sit down and say, I feel a little bit stupid, Lord, but I really believe what that guy said today. I need you to come into my life. I want to believe in you exclusively. I believe that you came back from the dead, that you love me. You died for me personally. You had me on your mind when you died. And you came back from the dead. Easter really isn't Easter eggs and chocolate. It's about you coming back out of the tomb. And I know you're with me right now. Will you forgive me of all my sins, past, present, future, and come into my life? And let's get this life going, Lord. And you make me the kind of Christian you want me to be. And you say that in Jesus' name, in his authority, and he will honor that prayer. And you will be his, and he will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you have him by your side every single moment of life. Tragedies and the mountaintop experiences both, he will be there. And all the suffering you go through, and you will suffer as a Christian because you're not immune to it, but it will be different than suffering as a non-Christian. You suffer as a non-Christian, it's a waste of time. You suffer as a Christian, you become more like him. It's just the way it is. So he's waiting. And here, we find out that there's a separation. Verse 3. Then Moses came. Now he goes to all the people. And he recounted to all the people the words of the Lord. He's verbally sharing this. And he verbally shares all the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice. Check it out. They all said, all the words of the Lord, which he has spoken, we will do. Optimistic. We're here for you, Lord. Anything you want me to do, we're ready. Obedience. Now that was the first. What we're looking at here is kind of like a wedding vow. Because he's going to repeat this. When you do a wedding, a lot of times you ask the people, do you take so-and-so to be your lawful wedded husband? And they say, yeah. And vice versa. And then you go on with the rest of the ceremony. And then you do it again. And that really ratifies what you originally said in the beginning. That's what's going on here. Now, also, I don't want to forget to tell you this. Within this first setup of worship, it's my bookie. Within this first thing of worship here, it really does have all of the ingredients of what we hold as worship today. Meeting God. He's going to read the scriptures in a little bit. They fellowship. They praise and worship God. And then they have a meal. Like the Lord's table. So, verse 4. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning. And he built an altar at the foot of the mountain. And 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. So before he does anything, he builds an altar. The altar is representative of God's presence at this point. Okay? Now you remember, the altar is built fancy or not fancy? Not fancy. There's no cut stones. There's no beautiful scroll work. There's no huge glass buildings. Nothing like a cathedral. Why? Well, God knows us. He knows the temptation of man is to be impressed by big buildings and fancy stuff. It's just the way we are. Can't deny it. It's just the way we are. I mean, we went from steel chairs in here to about a year ago. They brought these padded chairs. Now we have, our butts are more comfortable. And we're kind of impressed. Wow, that's kind of neat. That's the way we are. So as God starts out, he says, I don't want anything cut. I don't want anything fancy. Just put up some rocks. That's the altar. The altars have been around since Noah. Remember when Noah built an altar when he came off the ship? There it was. He builds 12 pillars of stones, piles of rocks for each tribe of Israel. Verse 5, interesting. He sends young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls and, number 2, peace offerings to the Lord. Young men, they don't have a priesthood yet. So he gets young men to kind of be this transition of priesthood. The burnt offerings are animals, and they are totally consumed. Totally consumed. They're burnt to a cinder. Representative of Jesus Christ and what he did for us in all that he gave. Completely. Held nothing back. And then the other offering is a peace or fellowship offering. This one is where they butchered the meat and they grilled it. Like a lot of you will be doing on 4th of July. And then they ate. The picture is communion with God. God's there having a meal with them. He's blessing them. Lord's table or our own church gatherings where we have meals, food together. There's nothing like a meal that brings people together. Martin Luther wrote a book which was entitled Table Talks. You really find out a lot about this man, this guy, when you read about the conversation that goes on around a table of a meal. So they have this going on. So you have the burnt offerings for sin, and then the fellowship offering to show that they have fellowship with God. Okay? Never forget this. The sin factor is all through this. Now, Judaism, even back in the old days, was called the bloody religion. Let me explain why. Where there is sin, there needs to be a sacrificial death. Where there is sin, there needs to be a sacrificial death in order to get and have communion with God. Adam and Eve sinned. And on the way out, they get garments made from animal skins. Now, the animals did not unzip their clothes and give it to Adam. They had to be killed. So already the picture of a sacrificial death, but it was just an animal. But it was a picture of what's required. So he takes, after the butchering of the animals in verse 6, he takes half of the blood and he puts it in basins, bowls. And the other half of the blood he sprinkles on the altar. So he's spraying this blood on the altar. I don't know how he did it, maybe with a branch. I'm not sure. But it was signifying their sins were forgiven. Now, God knew they weren't going to be able to keep the law. That's why he put in place the sacrificial system of sacrificing animals to cover their sin. You see, even when the law was given, it was still merciful. He says, you blow it, here's what you do to come back. Here's what you do to reestablish your fellowship because of your sin. Now, as you get older as a Christian, you realize how despicably sinful you are. When you're a new Christian, especially if you're young and you get saved early in life, you feel pretty squeaky clean, and you are. But there's all those deep hidden things that God sees and nobody else sees. The things in our hearts. If you knew within the hearts, deep in those dark areas of all of us sitting in this room, you wouldn't be sitting in this room. We are the church of forgiven sinners. Even though we call ourselves Calvary Chapel, we're forgiven sinners. God excels at forgiving us. Maybe when you were growing up, you remember getting whacked by your dad or your mom, and it was like over, and you went, it's done. That's how you feel when you accept Jesus and your sins are gone. The sprinkle of the altar by blood, one part of it. Remember, this is for the nation of Israel. Now verse 7. He takes the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. So now what he wrote down, he reads to them second time. And they all said, they're even more fervent this time, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. So they increased their zeal. Moses took the blood, verse 8, read carefully. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So God initiates the covenant. He takes part in all of what's provided to keep the covenant. He sprinkles them with blood to show their forgiveness and giving them an opportunity in the future of getting back in communion with God with the sacrifice that causes blood to be lost. Now, the next part here is so brief, but your imagination can go wild in trying to imagine what's going on now. So then Moses, verse 9, went up with Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders, and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate and drank. Not very descriptive. Now, why would they see kind of the floor? Because I probably, like them, I probably would have been face down. So all they're seeing is what he seems to be standing upon. Now, this is described in Ezekiel, and it's also described in the book of Revelation. A sea of something that looks like glass. Looks like glass. Sapphire. That's a light blue, brilliant color. What an amazing thing. The glory of God. They're getting a little closer to God. They're getting a little closer to His glory. His glory is manifested in all different ways. His glory can be manifested in the birth of a child. His glory is manifested when that child grows and accepts Jesus as Savior. The first time the child prays personally. God reveals His glory when families reconcile. When people forgive other people. And as you do these things and experience these things, you get closer as Moses and these elders are getting closer to actually, as Moses is shown, he will actually enter into the glory of God. Not being part of it, but he will be in it. Now that's where we're all headed. Now the way we go to get that close and to finally finish up the process isn't pleasant. It's called dying. Death. Our common enemy. It's an insulting thing. Don't buy what the world says, like the Lion King. Death is just part of the circle of life. No, it's an insulting affront to God's creation. Death was never meant to be. Death entered when the fall happened in the garden. I've shared with some of you before, the night that Gail died, I realized how wrong death was when I saw her body laying there in the emergency, in the intensive care. I realized death is wrong for His creation. It's an insult. It's just wrong. And I could understand even more why He sent His Son in order to kill death on our behalf. So don't ever think that death is in itself a good thing. But what God does is He uses death to promote us into glory. And you will be in glory with Him. Just like Moses is showing us a picture of what occurs. Now I know that's a long stretch, even for a real grounded Christian. It's a real hard thing to believe. All I can tell you, it's true. There is a place called heaven. And that's our home. This is not home. I shared with you before when I was on the gurney going in to get a MRI or something when my artery exploded in my leg and I was prepared to die. I was dying. I could feel myself. I'm leaving. And there was a calmness. There was a lack of fear. It was just the way it works. And I'm talking to God as they're rolling me down the hallway. You know, like in those movies where you see the lights going and that's how it was. And I'm telling God inside, I'm saying, will the transition be similar to where I am right now? And it was almost a rebuke from God. Dave, don't even think there's a comparison between where you're at right now and where you will be and where you will end up. There's not even the slightest comparison. Paul said this. You remember when Paul went to the third heaven, that's the highest level of heaven where God's throne is. He said, I can't even write about it. It would be unlawful for me to try to describe heaven. And so he didn't. And that's why we don't get a real detailed picture here. You can't explain that. We're going to be in awe. We're going to be in awe. I mean, the first thing that we're going to do when we meet our Lord is we're going to be face down. And it's going to be the most natural feeling thing for us. And then all of what He did in preserving us in life, we will be so grateful for. Even the death of loved ones will see through his eyes what he accomplished. And we can't right now. Well, Moses is drawing close. And in verse 11, God did not kill them. God did not kill them. That was his own choice. Verse 12, now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there. I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instructions. So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Now there's a lot in verse 13. Joshua was, in some Bibles, Moses' minister. Today, if you follow through the news, these different mountain climbing experiences, expeditions that go up to Mount Everest, they have Sherpas with them. These are like Nepalese guys who are experienced as servants. They carry stuff. They drag things. They help. They guide. That's what Joshua was to Moses. He was an assistant. And he learned to be an assistant by being close to observe his boss. And then he would mimic his boss in the same situations that he saw Moses react to. And we're going to read about Joshua when they go into the promised land. Joshua, in case you don't know, is the Hebrew rendering of Yeshua in Greek, which is in English, Jesus. Okay. It's interesting that Joshua was the one that took them into the land of promise. Moses, representing the law, he did not take them in. It was Joshua. Well, later, a little bit more later on Joshua. Verse 14. So Moses goes up with Joshua up in that area close by. But the elders, verse 14, he said, you wait here for us until we return. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. He's taking care of things. He's going to be gone for a while. Then Moses, verse 15, went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of God was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. That is a scary thing for these people to be seeing. Moses, verse 18, entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. It's ratified now. Chapter 25, it begins something that looks real tedious, and it can be. But we know, because we're Bible students, that the scriptures tell us that all scripture is profitable to us. It's all good for us. Well, in verse 1 it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. Now before we go on, let's read this again. Here's the Almighty God. He has revealed his glory on the top of Mount Sinai. That is a granite mountain. He could have said this. Give me all your money, everything you have, give it to me. He doesn't say that. He says, all of you, as the Living Bible reads, all the men who want to, have them give to me. He hasn't changed. Now they're redeemed. They've been delivered from Egypt. He has blessed them with his presence. They are his people. And he says, now, if you would like to, if your heart moves you to, I would like you to contribute to what I want to do next. Choice. And you know, it's always that way, isn't it? It's always that way. Choice. And you're responsible for the choice. You hear the gospel message like you heard this morning. Your choice is your choice. Either you blow it off or you accept it and you take it up with him. As a Christian, you hear what God asks of you from your heart and you have a choice. Now, it finds different forms. As Christian, as a church today, as his people around the world, there are things that he's required and asks of us of our own free will. But it means he desires it. Caring for men, caring for your family. Being the breadwinner. It says if you're not, you're worse than an unbeliever. Culture can't affect that. Nurturing children. Now, there's a lot of pieces to the pie. Nurturing children. Well, that means I can be a house husband. No, it doesn't mean that. You nurture them and provide for them as the leader. Those are things that God requires. Are you going to lose your salvation if you don't do this and all the other things? No, of course not. What will you lose? Abundant life and learning how to be his servant. Because when you do it his way, you represent him correctly. How about young people? What does he ask young people? It's clear in the Bible. Honor your father and your mother. What does that mean? That means in every way. That means with words. It means with body language. It means with attitude. It means with not rolling the eyes. It means with all of that. Even when you get older, should you be fortunate enough, like Jenny, her mom and dad, I think her mom is 88, her dad is 91, going to be 91. She is still expected by God to treat them with honor. Well, then how does that start? It starts right out of the womb. Right out of the womb. And I can usually tell where parents are when they ask me, number one, how do I bring this kid under control? You spank them. When? When they're bad. And then they'll call me. I have this situation come up. Should they get spanked? More often than not, yeah. But it's the phone call of the conscientious parent that is wanting to do things within God's word. That's what God desires. Well, what if we don't do it? Lose our salvation? No. But if you're not going to do it, please don't name your kid Bible names. Oh, there's little Joshua setting, you know, granny's hair on fire, you know. There's little Matthew. He's a serial murderer now, you know. Name him something else, you know. Lucifer or something, you know. Verse 3. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them. Gold, silver, and bronze. Now, one thing I want you to listen to, if you remember anything today, make this one of them. God is very detail-oriented in how he's to be worshipped. He's very, very specific on how he wants to be worshipped. It is not a free-for-all. Maybe some of you have been in churches where it's a free-for-all. You know, half the people are talking in tongues, the pastor's trying to teach, and the spirit's moving. And the other half is turning around on the ceiling fans. And God's moving. It's moving so much we couldn't even hear the pastor preach his message. That is not orderly and that is not scriptural. God says, I want to be worshipped. Number one, I want to be worshipped. Secondly, because it's a blessing to you. Secondly, I have specific ways to be worshipped. It has to be my way. And don't let anybody tell you that if you are too orderly, you're going to quench the spirit. It's just the opposite. If you are orderly, according to God's word, the spirit flows. And somebody may come in here from a Pentecostal, hyper-Pentecostal church and sit here and say, man, we didn't see the spirit of God move at all. They were just sitting there fanning themselves, waiting for the donuts, wondering how the kids were, thinking about lunch. The spirit wasn't moving. Really? Does anybody know how the spirit's moving right now? The teaching of God's word. I'm exercising the gift of the Holy Spirit called prophecy and teaching. And prophecy, it says, is a gift that we should really desire because it edifies, it builds the believers up. The Spirit's moving now. That's why you guys are listening. The Spirit of God is changing you. Today, I have no doubt, besides myself, we'll all go out here with a little bit more appreciation for our God. If you don't know Him this morning, maybe you'll be a little bit closer to knowing Him. Oh, the Spirit's moving. But remember, the Spirit is signified as, symbolized as a dove. Not a B-52. It's a dove. Not an eagle. Gentle. Patient. So he tells them, this is what I want. It's going to be gold, silver, and bronze. Remember, they left the Egyptians? They gave them all that stuff when they left, okay? He goes on, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood. Acacia wood is a hard, strong wood. Oil, verse 6, for lighting, spices for the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastplate. Okay, here's what's going on here. He's giving them all the ingredients of what he's going to require for worship. The ephod. Many people think it was a square little vest looking thing with the stones, 12 stones representing each tribe of Israel with the tribe written on each stone. Very beautiful. And he would wear it, signifying that the high priest was going to always have the 12 nations on, 12 tribes on his heart. And also to remind him that he's there for the 12 tribes. That's like ministry today. Ministers are not there for themselves. Ministers are not to be served. They're to serve. The word minister means servant. I get a chance to see a lot of guys at the Bible college that want to be ministers. And I encourage them. But I also encourage them to realize what being a minister is. It's hard work. It can be discouraging work. It's difficult. And it's always grooming and honing the one model that Jesus gave us as ministers, servants. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The first will be last. The last will be first. And so already God is saying, you high priests, when you guys do this, I want you to keep my people close to your heart. Close to your heart. Maybe you have somebody that today that has been a problem or a concern to you. Put them on your heart by praying for them. I have another challenge for you. Maybe somebody in the church, outside the church, not this church, but just in the believers group around our area that you don't like. You don't like them. Well, that's putting it too mild. You hate them. You can't stand them. Here's real Christianity. Take that person and put that person on your heart and pray for them. Man, that's much more difficult. That's much more pleasing to God than jumping on a plane and flying to Afghanistan to preach the gospel. It's really not that hard by comparison to do that versus what I just said for you to do. And so he's doing this with his getting the high priest ready and how they're going to serve him. Verse 8, let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. Now, he's been walking with them. He's been walking with them. Walked with Noah, walked with the different people, walked with Moses. Now he's going to dwell with them. He's going to hang out with them. Verse 9, I want you to do this all according to that I'm going to show you. As the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just as you shall construct. He says, do it exactly like I tell you. Exactly like I tell you. The tabernacle, now you take out your little diagram. I was going to get real fancy with this, but I thought I better not. Now you see the the thing in the middle there. It's a little rectangular. It's split up into two sections. It says holy, most holy place, and then it says holy place. That makes up the tabernacle. It was a tent set up. Now the outside border, the big border, was also a tent kind of setup. It was literally a tent. It was made up of poles, boards, furniture, lots of other stuff. It was kind of like our church. They were portable. Oh, that reminds me. Next Sunday, we were probably all of us going to pick up a piece of this equipment and take it to my house. Speakers, whatever. And we're going to take it all to my house because they don't want us to have it up here anymore. Okay? So we're going to take it. The only reason I'm not doing it this Sunday is because I have an elders meeting and I didn't want Bob sitting on a speaker while we were eating Pollo Loco. And so we're going to do that. And then we're going to decide how we're going to get it back each Sunday. And well, God will take care of that. But very portable. Just like this. Very inconvenient. Now this spoke volumes to me. Here's God hand chosen way to meet him, and it is a heavy, inconvenient pain to get this thing moved, taking gobs of men. Just the candlestick itself weighed almost 100 pounds. Okay? Let's read on here. First of all, he talks about in verse 10, the ark and the mercy seat. The word ark, think of it this way, it's a box. Okay? It's not like the ark, the same word used with Moses' ark that he was floating around in the Nile. This is a different word. It means box. The mercy seat is the lid. Okay? How many here saw Raiders of the Lost Ark? Remember that movie? Okay, that's a pretty close rendition of what it looked like. The angels on top, that lid on top. Let's read about it. It says, they shall construct, verse 10, an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. It's like 2 by 3 feet. Okay, if you have a Living Bible, you can find out the dimensions. Maybe your study Bibles, if you have a good study Bible, it'll give you the dimension at the bottom. But it's a box, I would say, maybe close to the size of that speaker over there, maybe a little bit larger, okay? And it says here, you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out, and you shall overlay it, and you shall make a gold molding around it. You shall cast 4 gold rings for it, and fasten them on its 4 feet, and 2 rings shall be on one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. You shall put the whole poles into the rings on the side of the ark to carry the ark with them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be removed from it. You shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you. You shall make a mercy seat, that's the lid, verse 17, of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. Tell me that wasn't heavy. You shall make 2 cherubim, those are angels, of gold. Make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and 1 cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim one piece with the mercy seat at its ends. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat, covering the top of the lid, with their wings facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. So they're facing down like this, with their wings down, okay? And they've got that lid between them. You shall put, verse 21, the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I shall give you. There, check it out, there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. Acacia wood. That's a common wood. Now we know that Jesus said everything in the scripture is about him. Some things are easier to figure out than others. The wood, what does it make you think of? The tree. the cross. It also makes us think of his humanity. What does the gold represent? Deity, royalty. Humanity and deity together. The mercy seat. Now, once a year, if you look at your little thing there, it says the most holy place, right in the center. You notice he's starting right with the ark. He's not starting with how the temple's made from the outside, how the tabernacle's meant from the outside. He's starting right with the centerpiece of everything, the ark, the mercy seat. Once a year, the high priest will go in. They will tie a rope to his leg, make sure he's not going to die in there in the presence of God, that he's everything's done right. And he will go in and he will sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Okay? The mercy seat represents the finished work of the cross, where the blood was sprinkled. And he'll do that once a year. And all the Jews are waiting outside. When's he coming out? Did he die? Was he found to be sinful? Was he found to be out of order in how he's doing this? They even had little bells tied to his robe so that they can hear it tinkling. If it stopped tinkling, they had to pull him out by the rope. So he successfully goes in, sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat. That's where God's going to meet us. That's where God's going to meet the Jews. And he comes out and he says, your sins are covered. And they go, yay. But they walk away knowing they've got to do it again next year. And they walk away knowing that they have a conscience of sin. They're still sinners. It's only covered. It's only covered. Do you remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus? He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Takes it away. No more sacrifices needed. He is our mercy seat. The big theological word is propitiation. He's our substitute. If you ever saw that movie, The Green Mile, he's the one that stepped in for us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, as you turn there, I pray that God really opens your heart and mind, that these words would be absorbed. It will change so much on how you view the rest of Exodus. Is everybody there? Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, that's what we were just reading about, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible, read that again, it is impossible for the bulls, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he, Jesus, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written, to do your will, O God. So God the Son here is telling God the Father, I have come to be the one sacrifice. Because those other sacrifices, they were just a reminder. They were just a shadow. Let's stay in chapter 10 and move over to verse 19. And this is for us who know Jesus. If you go home today and you don't know Jesus and you meet him and accept him, this will be for you. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts, well, look at that, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You've all been sprinkled at the mercy seat by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you still need that sprinkling, you need to take care of that today, because you don't have a clue on how wonderful life can be, because you were, in fact, as we all were, born to know God. And I just want to remind you of one basic truth. He does love us to the uttermost, and he wants the very best for you. So no matter what he's doing right now, let him do it, because Father knows best. Let's pray.